What I wanted to make sure that I did before we go any further is to introduce the leaders of this group, because there are actually six of us. And so there's a whole lot of people that are going to be interacting with you and leading you and teaching you. And so I'm one, but I'm really the administrative person. That's why everybody called or texted or talked to me at the table, because I do a lot of the administrative stuff, as well as I'm a functioning part of the leadership team too. But you may have gotten the idea from the little blurbs that you saw that I'm the only leader, and I'm not. So I want to introduce Keith Hoopman. Keith is a member of our team. Heather Rammer, she's a member of our team. Brad Nelson and Carolyn House. And our sixth member isn't here yet, so when she comes, I will introduce her. Okay? And her name is Debbie Dulcey.
Embarrass her.
Yeah, we'll embarrass her. Where were you? Okay. So what we're going to do, we're going to start with talking about just some issues about using spiritual gifts at a church. And what are some things that we want to lay as a groundwork for using our spiritual gifts at Abbott Loop Community Church? Okay? So I'm going to be like asking each of the leaders, I think except Carolyn Carolyn and Heather aren't doing something tonight. And here's the deal. Some Mondays I won't do anything. Some Mondays Keith won't do anything. We'll all be here, but you get the idea. Okay. So Keith is going to start with something called the four C's. And he's got a handout for you, and he's going to be telling you about Abbott Loop and the four C's.
All right, I'm excited. God is continuing to show us new things. Isn't that great? Even though you read the Bible, you know, over and over again, God continues to open our eyes to see new things. And I'm excited about that. So let me get a couple of pages organized here. Good. At the top of your sheet there, it says C4. Please write down 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. C4. How many of you remember in the movies about what C4 represents? Kapow! Explosions, right? Cars flipping over and exploding and fireballs. And well, God is no weak God. We are serving a most powerful God. And He gives us things that He wants to build in our lives. And God just started opening the scripture up to me, and it's just so wonderful. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Let's just stop there and say, thank you, God. That word power is dunamis, dynamite. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You're so worthy, Lord Jesus. Yes. Through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. We could stop and, you know, worship God here for a half an hour because of all that. We have great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature. Did you know you're invited to be like God? You're invited to have His nature in you and working through you? Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing. It's amazing what we've been called to, invited to, that He wants to share, wants to co-labor with us. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And in C4, there's four C's: character, competency, chemistry, and commitment. And in the following verses is words that describe these characteristics. For this very reason, make every effort. And the purpose of all this effort is that so we will be explosively successful and powerfully productive. We can be that because of our God. And we can't do it on our own strength. But through Him, man, so many things in this life have happened in this world. And He wants His people, His body, His church to be moving powerfully. So it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith godliness, and to godliness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, we keep adding those to our lives and building on it. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be productive. It's going to be effective. How many of you want to have an effective life? Amen. You know, we are destined for a purpose. We're destined for greatness. And you and I can accomplish that through Him, through these character things. Okay, first one, character. You know that great buildings have to have strong pillars to support it. Once you have the strong pillars in place, then you can add all sorts of things. Brad's in construction, he knows this. If you don't have a good foundation, you know, you can't put much on top of it. But if you have a strong pillars, you know, those Roman guys, those Roman engineers, pretty smart guys. They built pillars and colosseums and great, great works, you know, of structures. Those great, great buildings. Okay, character. Character is moral excellence and firmness, reputation. 1 Timothy 4:12 in your notes says, be an example. This is Paul talking to Timothy, a young pastor. He told Timothy, be an example in speech, life, love, faith, spirit, and purity. Somebody that has character is a person that's true. You can look at them and go, he's genuine, he's the real deal. She's right on, she's true. What she says, she does. Yeah. I want to be like her. I want to be like him. I want to follow after that kind of person. That's character. It's a block, a powerful block God wants to instill and build in your life so that you can handle more. And in His mercy, He doesn't always give us everything. I mean, like a two-year-old, you don't give him the keys to the family car, right? You know, although he has rights to it, but you don't do it. So, these are building blocks. Competency, having the required abilities and qualities. It's an awareness of who you are, knowing your limits, knowing your abilities. And one thing, too, is also know that through the Holy Spirit, don't limit yourself. Because there's things that can happen through God that you wouldn't think it could happen. Because all things are possible, right? With God. Romans 12:3 says, as God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Oh, I'm the greatest in the world. I can do all things. You can bow down to me now. Thank you very much. You know, no. We want to stay away from pride. We also want to stay away from the opposite of pride. It's, oh, I'm a lowly worm. I can't do anything. I'm just a nobody. No, that's not true either. See, the enemy wants to slide you one way or the other to get you off of that track of looking at Jesus, evaluating yourself soberly, and realizing, I am a Christian, I can do things, I can serve God, I have faith in God, He's given me certain gifts and abilities, and I can do things. All right, chemistry. How many took chemistry class? How many of you played with chemicals before? How many of you played with your soda cans and added different things to it, like aspirin and all sorts of weird stuff? Bubbling, fizzing, and volcanoes, and yeah. Chemistry. Well, some things go really good together. You know, like hamburgers and ketchup. That, those are chemicals that go well together. Other things don't go well together. Like we used to drink milk followed by grapefruit juice. And it was a base and an acid, for those of you who are chemistry people, that just reacted to each other. It's a bitter, bitter taste in your mouth. And it was fun to see everybody's expressions and see if they could handle it. Chemistry is, how well we can get together. Attitude. Your attitude, being thankful, being one that's appreciative, being one that's cooperative. I want to add another little sub-note, being coachable. I don't know if that's a true word, but you get the meaning. If you're coachable, that adds to your chemistry. You're able to receive adjustments. You're able to receive guidance. Like, okay, this is one way you said it, but you could say it a different way and mean it better. Or did you realize that saying it this way could be taken wrong 5 different ways? Didn't know that. But if you're adjustable, if you're coachable, it helps your chemistry in building in a good C4 inside of yourself. One bad seed can spoil the whole bag. One bad apple, have you heard that before? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Chemistry. One of the top reasons people stay at work of their employments, one of the top reasons, is I like the people I work with. What's the one reason for leaving a place? I don't like the people I'm working with, It's chemistry. It really is. Commitment. Willing to see it through. It affects unity. When people are committed to a cause, there is something that happens to their relationship that they are pulling in the same way. For example, one rope pulling by itself is strong, but if you have three ropes, side by side pulling along, that's 3 times stronger. But if you take that three ropes and braid it together in a braid, it's exponentially stronger than the three by themselves. It's amazing. When they're committed together, doing the same task in the same direction, it's a powerful thing that can happen. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." Thank you, Lord. High standards produce good fruits. There is power when we touch things together. Unity attracts the Holy Spirit. I really do believe that. How about your word? Is your word good? When you say you're going to do something, do you do it? That's part of your commitment, your character. Oh yeah, his word's good. I give you my word. Have you heard that in movies and different plays? Yeah. Give you my word. Is your word good? So those are a brief little explanation on C4. And so we want to build good character within ourselves. We want to be adjustable and coachable. Thanks.
Second topic is our motivation. And I'm going to talk a little bit about our motivation in using the 9 spiritual gifts that God gives us. What should our attitude be? Because the Bible gives us some guidelines about these things, okay? I forgot to have this run off. So you'll have to take notes on that nice notebook paper that I gave you. But I'll try to have these by next week. but motivation, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says to follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. It's a twofold thing. Follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Okay? So, what's the first one, though? Follow the way of love. Okay? And it's first for a reason. Okay? It's love for God, and that should be our first motivation. Love for God. Okay? Our second love is love for the people that we're planning to minister to. If your motivation is not love for God first and love for people second, then what happens is there ends up being a sort of a love relationship with ego and self-aggrandizement and stuff like that. And so what you're wanting to do is keep your eyes on the Lord first and on your relationships with the people to whom you're ministering. You want to make sure, like the physician, that you do no harm. Okay? In the Bible, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians tells about the nine gifts. Chapter 14 expounds on them a little bit more. But in the middle, between those two chapters, there's a whole chapter on love. You've probably heard it at people's weddings, okay? Because most people take it out of context, because it's a great chapter about love. But the actual thing that they're talking about there is how to use your spiritual gifts in love, okay? So we'll go deeper into that as time goes by in our 7 weeks, but our first motivation is to be love for God. Our second one, love for the people to whom we minister. Okay? Listen to this. This is from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now listen to this. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Someday they will. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Actually, I didn't become a man. I became a woman. But now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That's the whole chapter, and you heard that it reflects the use of the spiritual gifts all the way through it. It's not just kind of this randomly stuck in there between the two things about spiritual gifts. It's part of the idea of this is what we need to have as our motivation. Okay? So, we want to focus on how we use gifts to bless other people and show God's love to people. God values our relationships with others, and he shows that. Listen to this. Philippians 1, 9 and 10 says this. This is something Paul wrote to the Philippians. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Peter wrote this. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So this is our motivation. We're serving, we're loving others. Okay? So we want to use our gifts to build people up, encourage them, strengthen them, comfort them. That's how we can be showing love to the people that we're ministering to. Did you? Hmm.
Yeah. So if our motivation is love, our attitude is meant to be to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Remember that first scripture I talked about? That we want to do it in love and we want to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. We are told to eagerly desire these spiritual gifts that we're going to be talking about in the next 7 weeks. And that's why you're here. You eagerly desire. You have it in your heart to learn all about all you can about how God chooses to use us, his people, to participate in what he's doing on the earth. And that's really, really cool. Yeah. Isn't it amazing that God chooses us, little us, and uses us, empowers us, gives us gifts, gives us words, and gives us ways of encouraging other people? It's amazing to me. And so we want to be kind of building up your desire to use your spiritual gifts, to know what they're all about, and to have a relationship with the Lord that is such that you will hear his voice in whatever way he chooses to speak to you. You're going to find that God is very creative. Okay, he has lots of ways of talking to his people, and it's not usually an audible voice. Okay? And so we will be talking about some of the many ways God speaks to people, but I want you to understand that as we teach you things about these different gifts, keep in mind that we don't want to put God in a box. Okay? He can do whatever he wants, basically, and he can do things differently each time. And you'll find, if you were to read through the scriptures of how Jesus healed people, just pick that one thing, you would find that it was different every single time. And that's because we serve a very creative God. And so the ways that he speaks to us, the ways that he speaks through us, the things that he does, it'll be different each time. And when we think that we've got God in a box and we've got it all figured out, we're in trouble. Okay? Our attitude has to be that we eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That's things from the Holy Spirit, not things that we've memorized a little thing and now I can do it. Okay? We want our reliance to be on the Holy Spirit when we use these gifts. Otherwise, we're not doing what the Bible says that we should do. Okay? I want to say this. We tend to think of the pastors and the people who are paid on the staff of the church as being the people who minister, right? But that's partially true. But actually, what the Bible says is they're meant to equip us so that we all can minister, okay? It's your job to learn about the gifts because we all get to minister for God. And we all have this opportunity, this great opportunity to share God's wisdom, God's love, God's healing, God's miracles with other people because he includes us and he wants us to be ministers. Anytime we get this mindset that Josh and Frank and those people are the people who should minister to everybody, we've got a problem. Because in our understanding of the Bible, we'll realize that everybody is meant to be a minister. Okay? Okay. 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 7 says this: I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, whom he regarded as a son, and telling him to not only use the gifts that God gave him, but to fan them into flame. Okay? And we should not only learn about the gifts, but keep eagerly desiring to learn more and keep using the gifts. Okay? Okay. Next, we're going to have a little presentation on the difference between prophecy in the Old Testament and prophecy in the New Testament, and that'll be Brad Nelson. Come on up, Brad.
Thanks, Nancy. First of all, I think I'd like to thank Nancy because she works really hard on all the administrative stuff and all that, trying to make things happen. And we get some of the rest of us just get to show up and say, "Hey, Nancy, what are we doing today?" And she says, "Oh, this is what we're doing." So it's nice. Nancy works really hard on putting this thing together. I appreciate it. I wanted to tell her in front of everybody. So. And so you guys know some of the things that we're doing now, or we're just trying to lay some of the groundwork, some, like Keith said, some of the foundation for some of the stuff that we're going to be teaching later on, and just teaching about hearing God's voice, and like telling people about what you hear if God tells you something about them, and praying for people, and just really want to lay some of the groundwork, and then we'll repeat some of the same stuff when we talk about the specific different gifts later and stuff like that. So, but now we're just laying some of the groundwork to get ready for it. And so I'm going to talk about Old and New Testament prophecy a little bit. In the Old Testament, a lot of the prophecy was. Frankly, it was like some of it was pretty negative, pretty judgmental, like judging people for doing stuff that they weren't, like for sin and stuff like that. And a lot of it was like, "Hey, you better stop sinning, otherwise, I'm gonna have to do something about it if you guys don't knock it off. I really want you guys to repent, otherwise, I'm gonna have to do something about it. Like your sin is just like it's messing you guys up, and I can't not do, you guys need to stop." And back then, also, the way that God talked to the people, for the most part, is through prophets. There wasn't a lot of personal interaction with me and Jesus, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them at that point. That's something that happened through the New Covenant, is where the Holy Spirit came and started to live inside of us, to where we can have our own personal relationship with Jesus and not just rely on prophets and stuff like that. And I think they had access to some of that stuff. Like David had had some good communication with God, but there's just something really special that happened when Jesus died and he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. And also, when Jesus died, another thing that happened is that he took care of God's judgment towards us. He satisfied that, and we've been talking about that a lot in church the last year or so, just about how Jesus satisfied the payment for sin, and God's not mad at us anymore. God is able to see us through a sinless lens. Because I think it's about 63 times in the New Testament the Bible calls us saints. And actually, never once in the New Testament does the Bible ever call us sinners. He calls us saints in the New Testament. And that word, I looked it up a while ago because I was just kind of interested in it. I looked up the word saint, and it actually, it's all actually also translated as holy, the word saint is. And it's the same word in front of the word spirit when we get Holy Spirit. And so that's actually what God calls us. It's the same Greek word, is we just translate it different. But it means holy. That is what, like, as we become Christians, it's how God sees us. And I know we don't see ourselves that way a lot, but as far as I can tell, it's how God sees us, as holy. So it's one, and when we're given prophecies and stuff like that to people, we're not trying to be, condemn them. We're trying to help them see themselves how God sees them. And the Old Testament was a lot different thing, because Jesus hadn't died in the Old Testament. They never, I don't think anywhere in there, they call anybody holy. New Testament prophecy is for strengthening, encouraging, and comfort, is where it says. What's that verse? 1 Corinthians 4:12. It's in 1 Corinthians somewhere. Okay. And sometimes you get people that have been trained about prophecy or just try and figure it out, and they get kind of an Old Testament model where they're like, they think they should carry around a staff and have a robe, and they think that Moses is, you just, if you look as much like Moses as possible, then people believe that you're a prophet. And it's not necessarily true. I think Moses carried a staff because that's what they did in those days, and also God showed him, had him do some cool tricks with the staff back then, you know, turn it into a snake and all that stuff. God, I mean, I guess God could tell somebody to, like I said, I don't want to put God in a box, but I don't see very often. It seems like a lot of times when people feel like they've got to get dressed up and stuff like that, a lot of times it's out of some kind of insecurities that people won't really believe that they're a prophet unless they look like a prophet. Even if, believe it or not, back in the Old Testament, they didn't use the word thee and thou and things like that. That was something, that was like Middle English or whatever when the Bible was translated in the King James Version. And it doesn't make you extra holy if you say thee and thou when you are relaying what you hear God saying to you. It just doesn't. So we're not trying to be Old Testament prophets. Nancy, so she's got a friend that thought he was an Old Testament prophet, and which is really weird because we live in the New Testament, it seems really sad to be an Old Testament prophet, because the New Testament is so much better. Like Jesus did, it was just a beautiful, beautiful thing that Jesus did for us when he died on the cross, and to try and live in the old covenant is just, it's kind of a sad place to be living. So I would tell people that think they're Old Testament prophets that there's a lot more life on this side, and they should look into it. In the Old Testament, people were God's direct ambassadors. They were the only way for you to be able to hear from God in the Old Testament was through the prophet, for the most part. One of the only ways, and they were like God's definitive word. In the New Testament, we are all just learning. We're not like prophets necessarily. Maybe some of us are, but for the most part, we're not. So we're just trying to learn to hear God's voice and see what it's like, figure out what it's like to have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And New Testament gives us a lot more chance to just learn. I've got this one verse. Let me see if I can get to it again. Acts 21:11. This is just before Paul went to Jerusalem and was about to get arrested. Said, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his hands. I'll start at 10. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judah. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. So, as close as he could tell from the Holy Spirit living inside of him, that is the way he saw that whole event playing out. But in reality, how that event played out was that it wasn't the Jews that binded him like he thought was going to happen and turned him over to the Gentiles. It was the Gentiles that arrested him to try and protect him from the Jews because they were starting to riot and do crazy things. And so even that was like, he gave like the best interpretation of what he could, just trying to like hear the Holy Spirit's voice. But it was a little bit different than, like, he heard something and he interpreted the best way that he could, but he heard it a little bit different than how it actually happened. So I feel like that's one verse, and there's a couple more, but where it gives us some leeway to just, like, do the best that we can when we're hearing God's voice and practicing and giving out words to people as we hear him from the Lord and stuff like that. So, anyways, I think that's it for me.
Okay. Debbie Delsey has arrived. Debbie is our other leader. And so I wanted you to all look back there and say, hi, Deb. And also, here's what I was thinking we should do, because we haven't really formally met one another entirely. So why don't we scoot our chairs around into a circle so that we can see one another, and let's spend a little bit of time just getting to know each other for a minute or two, and then we'll go on to intimacy with God, okay? So take your chair. Let's scoot it into a little circle here, kind of going out from here, if you could, sort of scoot chairs around. Please feel free to take notes on this, because I didn't write down everything I'm going to say, and so this is something you can stick in your folder, and I'll be, saying stuff that isn't written here. Okay. One of the reasons that we decided, and first for Carolyn and Debbie, this is new. We decided to have a little bit of. How can I have intimacy with God? Because we were finding that sometimes people just are curious. Okay, the pastors are telling me at church that I'll grow in the Lord if I just spend time with him. Well, what am I supposed to do when I spend time with him? Do I just sit there? And so what we wanted to do was give you some ideas for what do you do in order to sort of foster an intimacy with God. And so number one on the list there is spending time. Now, that's what they tell us all the time. Spend your time with the Lord. But what are we supposed to do? Well, let's look. A quiet time each day is a starting point. So pick a time during the day when you can be as consistent as possible. For some people, that's right when you get up in the morning. For some people, that might be lunch. I know my husband, when he was working for the state of Alaska, it was always on his lunch hour. That was his quiet time. He would eat his lunch at his desk and then take a walk and talk to the Lord. And so having a quiet time that's consistent is a starting point for spending time with God. But it's not the whole thing. When I was new at Christianity, here's what happened. I was reading these biographies of great Christians, and I noticed that all of them, without fail, they had something that they called a quiet time with God every day. So I remember I was reading it, and I thought, so God, most of them seem to say they have it in the morning, but if I set my alarm, I lived in a communal living situation where if I set my alarm 15 minutes earlier than everyone else did, I would still wake them up. So I said, God, wake me up 15 minutes earlier than the rest of the people in the building, okay? Sure enough, next morning, bing, my eyes popped open 15 minutes early. And I remember I looked at the clock and went, oh, gosh. I started to fall back to sleep. And I am not kidding. It was like clockwork. This was a duplex, and next door, the guy turns on rock music. This is 7 in the morning, as loud as possible. The whole building is shaking. And I was like, awake! And I said, okay, God, is this your idea of a joke? So if you really want me to have quiet time, could you get that guy to turn his music off? You're not going to believe this, but he did. Just like that. I was like, okay, I am getting my Bible out right now. And so each day I ask the Lord, wake me up 15 minutes early. Now, 15 minutes was my starting point, and over time I started wanting more time with the Lord because 15 minutes wasn't enough. But as a starting point, if you don't regularly have a quiet time, 15 minutes is good. And what are some things that we want to make sure we include in a quiet time? Well, number one is read the Bible. You can pick a Bible reading plan. There's lots of them available. You can get online. You can look at a bookstore. There are lots and lots of Bible reading plans. You can follow a devotion. Maybe if you buy a book with devotions in it, it'll tell you, you know, this is what you should read for today. You can ask God to show you where to read. I sometimes will hold my Bible on its side and just say, point out a spot for me, and I'll open it up and read there. And then I'll say, God, what do you want me to know today from this scripture? What do you want to teach me? The second element is prayer. And the first part of that is to listen. We are big on the talking part. I didn't even put it down here because we already know that we're supposed to talk to God. But most of us don't really listen. And being quiet in his presence is not easy. You will find 100 things going through your mind. Your grocery list. Your list of what you're supposed to be doing that day. Oh, I forgot to pick up the dry cleaning. Stuff like that. So I keep a little notebook by the side of where I have my quiet time so that when 100 thoughts go through my head, if any of them are important, I can jot them down and later look at them. But then I can forget about them during that time that I'm trying to listen to the Lord and just empty myself of all the distractions so that I can listen to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right, you prioritize it. That's right. It's hard to empty your mind of all the other stuff that's in it. And sometimes I'll spend the whole period of time doing that. But sometimes, and I'm not going to say that God is going to start talking to you when you're quiet. It doesn't necessarily work that way. Usually I find that if I can get quiet before the Lord and seek his presence, often it's later in the day when God starts speaking to me. Okay? So it's not necessarily that you're listening and you're going to hear something, especially that you're going to hear anything, but that you're giving God an open opportunity, and you're just kind of basking and being with him. When you love somebody, you can have a silent time, and it's just as wonderful as when you're talking to one another. Okay, third element is praise. And we have lots of Christian radio here in Anchorage. 88.5 is K-Love, 104.9 is Air One, that's Christian, 93.7. They call it everybody's station. And I forgot to put one on, 89.3 KATB. That's also 89.3 KATB, if you want to write that down, is also a Christian radio station. They have a lot more teaching than music. And so sometimes it's a good place to listen when you want to learn something. Oh, I forgot to put that on, Abbott Loop. If you have a computer, you can get on the Abbott Loop website and listen to the worship music station. That is fantastic. I logged in last week. I love it. Okay. Second thing you can do is purchase CDs or MP3 downloads for like an iPod or an MP3 player, and then you have a personal source for music. If you play an instrument, I play the guitar and the piano, and sometimes when the house is empty and nobody else is there, I like to play and sing to the Lord. Pray in tongues. That's another thing that you can do in order to praise the Lord, because that prayer language is a praise language to the Lord. If you don't know what I'm talking about when I say pray in tongues, hang in there. We are going to tell you. Okay. Journaling is another thing that you can do to seek the Lord. Writing down your thoughts. Sometimes it's easier to write your prayers or your thoughts than it is to just sit and think, because you'll be surprised what comes out of your pen. One thing that I often do, in fact, I try to do it each day, is I have a journal just for thanking the Lord. I pick 10 things from the day before that I'm very thankful for, and I write them in my thankfulness journal. So there's lots of different ways to journal. Okay, look at number 2. Be real with God. When you are experiencing emotions, share them with Him. Now, I purposely left those blank. Some examples of when you're experiencing emotions. If you're really angry about something, instead of shouting at another person, shout it at God. You know what? He's a big boy. He can handle it. And especially if you're mad at him. He's okay with that. He really is. He understands your anger. If you're sad and you just feel like crying and it feels overwhelming and life is not working right, or you need some comfort, cry with him. Ask God to comfort you. If you are afraid, he's the right guy to go to. Tell him all about it. Tell him what you're afraid of. You know, the word encouraging just means to give courage to somebody. He will encourage you. He will give you courage when you're afraid. So Job was a guy who wasn't afraid to tell God what he was thinking. So the devil comes along and kills all of his kids, takes all of his stuff. Basically, all he's got left is his wife. And he begins to express himself. And it isn't all pretty. It isn't all, oh, God, I just still think you're so wonderful. He actually expresses all of his emotions to God. And do you know what? God blesses him at the end of that book. Why? Because Job was real with God. He told him exactly what he was thinking. He even said, gosh, I wish I wasn't even born. God's okay with that. He understands our emotions. And he wants you to share them. Even happy emotions. You'll see number 4 there is happy emotions like joy and happiness and all the things that go along with when things are going well. Tell him about it. Thank him. I am really happy today. I love the blue sky, God. I love the sunshine. Thank you. Okay? And sharing all the range of your emotions with the Lord is part of being real with him. A second thing of being real is keep yourself free from unforgiveness and bitterness. I'm going to say that again because it's one of the most important things. Keep yourself free from unforgiveness and bitterness towards others. If you can sit down and think of people that when you hear their name or you think about them, you're going like this, you need to do some forgiving. Okay? There may be a root of bitterness inside. It's a good idea to express those things to the Lord, tell him about them, and then forgive. Okay? And the next thing is, when you don't like what he's asking you to do, it's okay to tell him that you don't like it and why you don't like it. Now, sometimes he relents and he says, okay, you don't have to do that. But my experience is most of the time he says, I still want you to do that. So, Jesus, when he was in the garden in Gethsemane, he told the Lord, please, can't you take this cup from me? And what he was saying was, please, do I have to do this? Please. And you know what God said? It's my will that you do this. It's my will that you go to the cross. And so Jesus asked the Lord, he prayed, change my heart, be ready to go ahead with whatever God says. He'll heal your heart, he'll help you, he'll change your attitude. If he's asking you to do something and you really feel like you can't do it, you can go to him and say, I just need your motivation. I need you to help me want to do this because I don't want to do it. Okay? He's that big. He's wonderful. And when everything is going well, remember to include him in it. You know, we have this horrible tendency to forget about God when everything is cruising along and we're doing fine. It's when we, you know, the car breaks down and we're in a thunderstorm and then the tire goes flat. That's when we tend to remember God, okay? But God wants us to remember him all the time, okay? Look at number 3 on the back there. How do I set time aside? I'm so busy. How many of you can relate to that? For sure. Most of us in America lead busy lives. We really do. So, what I have found over the years is build a relationship with God into your day. Are you a busy mom? Well, unfortunately, all the busy moms are sick tonight, so they aren't here. But one of the things I did when I was a busy mom and my kids were little, I had a Bible open on the counter, and when I went by, I'd read a verse or two and think about it for the next few minutes, okay? At the gym, I will listen to worship on an iPod or maybe a podcast of a sermon or a teaching. Anytime I'm doing a mindless task, really, doing the dishes, vacuuming the floors, when you think about it, a lot of our time is taken up with mindless stuff that you don't really have to think about very hard, and you can spend some of your mental energy praising the Lord, listening to music that glorifies the Lord, listening to a teaching. You can listen to the Lord during that time. You know, you can't listen to anything else when the vacuum cleaner's going. You might as well be telling the Lord, I'm open if you've got anything to place in here. Okay? Wake up early or have time before bed with the Lord. That's one way of looking at it. Now, I told you about my experience of waking up 15 minutes early. Sometimes if you ask the Lord to make, you know, show you when's the best time to do something, you may not like the answer. I'll give you an example. When my kids were little, I was having a hard time going to the gym. And I knew I needed to keep going to the gym because I'm an older mom and I wanted to last for my kids. Okay? So it took me 15 minutes to go get a sitter, 15 minutes to bring her back, 15 minutes to take her home, 15 minutes to come back. That was a whole hour I was wasting every day on a sitter. So I said, so God, how can I avoid that waste of an hour? He said, get up at 5:30 when Steve's still in bed. I went, oh, I don't like that idea. But I did it. I did it for several years. Because that did turn out to be the best way to avoid wasting an hour. I just went to bed an hour earlier every night. Okay? So, you know, you may not like some of God's answers, but he does always have the best plan. So you can ask him how to fit quiet times into your schedule. And listen, when you can't sleep at night, everybody experiences insomnia sometimes. Turn to him. Make it a quiet time. I have actually gotten to the point where when I can't sleep at night, I'm like, oh, goody, I get to go have some time with Jesus. Now, you know, if it's every night, that gets a little old. But I like that really quiet time in the middle of the night when nobody else is awake and there are really no distractions. There's no kids asking me if they can go to the theater, or there's no husband, you know, needing his breakfast made or something like that. And so when you can't sleep at night, that's a really good time to turn to the Lord. Okay, Number four here is be baptized in the Holy Spirit if you have not already. If you've been a Christian at Abbott Loop for a long time, chances are good you've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we included that for the newcomer who may not know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And if you don't, we are going to give you more details next week and allow you the opportunity to have that experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Number five here is called radical obedience. Now, this is going to sound crazy to some of you, but when I was a new Christian, I really wanted to know, how do I know what God is saying to me? How do I figure it out? And so one of the things that I did, even though I knew that I didn't need God's help to tell me when to brush my teeth, okay? But I still asked him, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do next? And if I thought that something was leading me to do something, then I took note of whether that really panned out or not. Did that seem to be the right thing to do at that time? Over a period of a number of years of keeping just asking about mundane things, as I did that, I began to be able to ask about more serious things and be able to understand what the answer was. Yeah, I talk to him all the time. Right. So that's one thing that you can do to foster a greater intimacy with the Lord. Now, I will say that over a period of time, I got to the point where I did not have to ask all the time. Why? Because God knew I wanted to know, and he would let me know if there was something, some direction he wanted me to go, something that he wanted me to do. Because over all those years of practicing in those little things, I had learned, well, this was the Lord, this wasn't. Let me give you an example. One time, I was heading out on a camping trip. We have a pop-up camper. It's on, you put it on the back of the car. My husband had taught me probably three or four times how to do that. But he wasn't home. So I did it again, put it on the car. And as I was heading out of our little cul-de-sac, I just felt an impression like I should turn right instead of go straight like I was planning to. So I did. I turned right, and I was going maybe 10 miles an hour when the camper hit a bump and completely fell off of the car. Okay. I screeched on the brakes, and the camper ran into the car, and then it went clunk down onto the pavement, and I was sitting there going, oh, God, now what do I do? Really, I'm sitting there because I can't lift that thing. We have this little system that you get it on with, and I knew I couldn't lift it. And I said, God, I really need your help. Coming the other direction is a pickup truck. The guy sees the situation. He stops, hops out, and helps me put it on and teaches me one more time how to get that thing onto the trailer hitch correctly. For some reason, maybe it was the Lord, I finally understood how to make sure that it was on the car right. Now, think about it. What if I had been going 35 miles an hour or 55 miles an hour when I hit that bump? Okay, an experience like that taught me that I needed to listen. When I had a little impression that I should turn to the right, I needed to make sure I did that. Okay? I learned over the years that those impressions are generally gentle and not, you got to turn. Okay? There was a time when I remember I had a feeling that I had to go this one way to get somewhere. Yes and no. I had this feeling, so I changed the direction I was going. Got to an intersection. There was a truck coming from my left. I was about to turn left. He had his blinker on, so he was going to turn into the street I was going on. And when I pulled out, he ran into me because he wasn't turning left. He didn't know he had his blinker on. Okay? He wasn't turning into the street. Okay. I really took note of how did that voice seem to me when when that happened, okay? And it was a pushy sort of a, you have to do this. And that, I learned, God doesn't speak like that, okay? And so it's that practical experience of just asking questions, okay? I got to a point where there's a scripture in the Bible that says, and I'm sorry, I don't know where it is, it says, the steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord. Okay, I got to a point where I knew that the Lord was ordering my steps, so I quit asking every day a billion times. I mean, I don't ask anymore all the time. He just knows that that's my thought. I want to know what he wants me to do. And it is amazing how often I run into somebody that I just happen to need to see, or I happen to remember something that I hadn't written down. It's just amazing. Right, there isn't. The last thing here says, be willing to do whatever he asks, even if it seems foolish to you. I'm going to relate a series of experiences that have happened to me over time, because I will be sometimes in worship. I got my hands up, I'm praising the Lord, and God will say, I want you to kneel. Now, it's not a voice. I just get this, maybe I'll see a picture of me kneeling on the floor. Or maybe I'll just have this feeling like I should kneel. I could go, oh, God, see all those people out there? They're going to be looking at me and thinking I'm trying to, you know, draw attention to myself or something. I don't want to do that. Or I could just kneel. I can tell you that I can't tell you how many times this has happened. It's happened a lot of times where when that happens to me and I obey and I kneel, I experience the Lord's presence in a much greater measure. Or if he asks me to lay on my face, or if he asks me to dance in some direction. The first time I saw somebody dancing during worship and it was obvious they were making things up as they went along, I remember going, God, don't ever do that to me. I do not want to look like an idiot like that. Of course, he did do that, okay? And so if you ever see me dancing, you know that the Lord has inspired me to do something. And I'll be telling more about that story, but it is really that willingness to do what God is asking you to do really fosters intimacy with him. Remember one time I had a Saturday morning free. It was when I was teaching, and I said, so God, what do you want me to do today? And this idea popped in my head that I had a bunch of pictures that weren't in a picture album, and I should put them in. And it was amazing. I remember I was picking up a picture of myself at the age of 16, and I was about to put it in the album, and the Lord, there was this little sentence that went through my head. Do you think that girl is fat? I looked at the picture, and I went, no. And he said, but you've thought of yourself all your life as fat, haven't you? And I said, yeah, I have. He said, you weren't fat then, and you're not fat now. And he said, besides, it doesn't matter. I love you whether you're fat or not. Now, it wouldn't have been my choice that morning to stick pictures in, but God used that. I came to another picture that was of my Aunt Ruth, and it was of her when she was a lot younger, and I went, oh, I never noticed before what a beautiful woman she was. And I was like thinking about it, because by then she was kind of old and shriveled, you know. And so I remember having a conversation with the Lord about my aunt and about the struggle she had gone through and stuff like that. And if I hadn't said, so what do you want me to do today? I'm not sure that I'd have had that idea to put pictures in the album, and I wouldn't have had that wonderful, intimate experience with the Lord. Okay? And, okay, I will say there's a little baggage that comes with it. One of the things that I used to do was beat up on myself if I forgot to ask the Lord. And so I had to learn to quit doing that. Okay? But
And there were other times where I'd go, God, was that really you? and try to figure out whether, you know, I had heard his voice or not. It took me a long time to calm down and just realize that he really wanted to talk to me more, even more than I wanted to listen. And I really wanted to listen, okay? So that intimacy with the Lord is a relaxing sort of a thing. It's not a tense relationship with him. He wants you to relax in your relationship with him and to easily forgive yourself if you miss it. Respect, yeah. I remember. There were definitely times when I made a mistake, too. I'm going to tell you one of the most embarrassing ones. I thought God told me I was going to marry this one guy. So I told all my friends. Oh, that was a really stupid mistake. Because, of course, he married somebody else. Okay? And I remember I hung around him. I did everything I could to make sure he noticed me. But that wasn't the Lord's voice. Okay? So I learned from that experience, though.
It was your own thought. Because
it was my own thoughts, yeah.
Because you got a crush on him?
Yeah. So I learned that, I learned to discern the difference between what was my own thoughts and what was something that was from the Lord from that. That was a helpful learning experience. It was very embarrassing, but it was a learning experience, if you understand what I'm saying. There was another time where I asked the Lord, so where do you want me to go today? And I felt like I was supposed to drive this way, and I ended up just driving around in circles, never did go anywhere. And I was like, okay, I think I missed you. I think I didn't really hear your voice, okay? And so I did have experiences where I wasn't discerning the Lord. But if you don't have some of those, then when you try to compare them to when you do hear the Lord, you understand what I'm saying? We all make mistakes as we learn, okay? So don't be afraid to make mistakes. Don't be afraid to make mistakes even if you're doing something like prophesying to somebody. You can always go clean up your mess later. If you feel like you have a word from the Lord for somebody and it turns out you were totally off base, it's okay to go to that person and say, you know, I think I spoke out of my own heart at that point. Okay?